To come back this evening to Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we were impressed at the way in which Paul reacted to the good news that Timothy brought back to him regarding Paul's friends in Thessalonica. Paul breathes a great big sigh of relief because the Thessalonians are doing well. And this evening, we're going to go back to that passage. We're going to begin reading at verse 6, and we're going to continue through to verse 13. And in verses 11, 12, and 13, the verses we'll be focusing on in our sermon, Paul is starting to think ahead. And indeed, Paul's response to the good news that comes to him, Paul's response is to start to think about a trip to visit the Thessalonians. That's what he speaks of in the words that we're going to be looking at this evening. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, listen, this is the word of our God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word. And now we ask that your word would find a place in our hearts. And we come desiring not simply to be instructed, but desiring to be changed. We come desiring to taste the sweetness of the gospel. We come desiring that you would allow us to taste once more the goodness of our God, that our hearts might rejoice within us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. It is good to make preparations, isn't it? I know that you're not so foolish as to enter into any endeavor without making preparations, without drawing up some good plans, particularly perhaps if you are planning to travel. You'll want to make appropriate preparations. And some of you have been doing that during these summer months. You've gone on vacation. And of course, you didn't just stumble into those vacation trips. You did some planning ahead of time. Some of you right now are planning to go back to school, planning to travel perhaps on account of business or for other reasons. To do that requires some good preparation. And here is Paul. Paul, having heard a good report regarding his friends in Thessalonica, Paul is starting to think about a trip to visit them. And it's not surprising that Paul should make some plans and give some thought to making such a trip as that. Paul's likely writing from the city of Corinth, from Corinth to Thessalonica. It's a couple of hundred miles. And in those days, a couple of hundred miles is a good long distance indeed. And Paul certainly is going to want to make some careful plans regarding that. And it's not surprising also, as Paul's thoughts turn to making that kind of trip and engaging on that kind of, it's not surprising that Paul's thoughts should turn to prayer. Sometimes we pray for travel mercies, and we know that Paul is someone who prays much. We've been told in verse 10 that Paul is praying earnestly day and night that he might see them face to face. And so it's not surprising that as he starts to think about making a trip there, that he prays and makes some good prayerful preparations. Verses 11 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 open up for us a window into Paul's preparations. We prepare for a journey. That's what we find Paul doing. We prepare for other things as well, don't we? We prepare Well, we prepare to come to the Lord's table. That's a good thing to do as well. And in fact, Paul's prayer in verses 11 through 13 helps give us some good ways to think about preparing to sit at the table of the Lord Jesus. This is a meal for travelers. It's a meal for pilgrims. And Paul prays for travel mercies and helps us think along those lines. We're going to look at our verses. Verse 11, there's a journey that's planned. Verse 12, there's a journey that's shared. Verse 13 has in view a journey that has an end, a journey ended. Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. There's Paul breaking into prayer. Paul is someone, we've said that Paul's someone who practices what he preaches. Paul is also someone who prays what he preaches. He's expressed his desire for a closer fellowship with the Thessalonians. He's expressed his desire to be there with them face to face. And now he turns that desire into a prayer. He prays that God himself, our Father, and the Lord Jesus may direct Paul's way to the Thessalonians. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says that, and really he cuts to the very core of the matter in this statement. He says, Paul breaks into prayer that God will bring them together. Paul breaks into prayer that God will bring them together, that God will bring Paul and the Thessalonians together. And God puts in the hearts of his people a desire for togetherness, a desire for a deeper unity, a desire for extensive and increasingly extensive contact. Paul, yes, prays that they'll be united in the Lord Jesus, but his desire for them, even though they're united with him in the Lord Jesus, he desires an even greater closeness. And Paul can pray that with confidence because Jesus prays that as well. Jesus prays that for you, that you will be one, and that you as the people of God will be one in a way that is a witness and testimony in the world. God works in the lives of people to draw them together. And Paul, you notice here, I'm sure, Paul prays to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus God? Yes. Paul recognizes Jesus as God. His petition is addressed to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as being God. John Calvin says that Paul teaches us that Christ has divinity and power in common with the Father. And Paul, recognizing that Jesus has divinity and power in common with the Father, brings that petition to the Lord Jesus that Paul's way will be directed to the Thessalonians. And when Paul speaks of his way being directed to the Thessalonians, there is the idea of Paul being guided. Paul being, and sometimes you've had the experience of someone directing traffic, maybe the police officer standing at the intersection directing traffic, and so that bad things don't happen, and so that people know when they should make their move, and so on. There's that kind of sense that Paul's desire is that God will give that sort of direction. There's even in it the sense that God will smooth out obstacles, that God will remove difficulties. Now, that's an appropriate prayer because back in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "We wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan hindered us." And you'll remember, those of you who are with us, when we looked at that verse, when Paul speaks of Satan hindering him from going to the Thessalonians, the word that Paul uses was a word that sometimes was used in a military context to describe the way an army would sabotage infrastructure, destroy bridges, tear up roads, so that the movement of an opposing army would be impeded. And Paul says that's the kind of thing Satan does. Satan throws up obstacles. Satan causes difficulties. But now, says Paul, my prayer is that God will direct our way to you, that God will remove the obstacles that Satan is throwing up. Now, pause for a moment and see what's going on. Satan seeks to hinder fellowship between the people of God. He seeks to obstruct fellowship. God works to smooth out the way, to give grace, to deepen and strengthen fellowship. He guides us. God instructs His people, giving us a desire to be one. That's a Spirit-wrought desire in the hearts of God's people, a desire for unity, the desire we spoke of it this morning that causes us to be united with the people of God, to be in fellowship with other Christians. But the Holy Spirit instructs us through God's Word on how to establish relationships with one another, how to heal relationships, how to maintain relationships. The devil seeks to obstruct relationships. The devil wants you to be distanced from your brothers and sisters. The devil wants there to be impediments to your fellowship. Paul prays that God will remove impediments. That's a good thing for us to pray. The Lord's table reminds us that the bread, one loaf, remember what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's one loaf, and that one loaf pictures for us the unity, the oneness of the body of the Lord Jesus. That's a oneness that Satan doesn't want to be realized. He doesn't want it to be manifest. He doesn't want it to be enjoyed. The Lord Jesus gives grace. He gives us the grace of forgiveness. He gives us the grace of perseverance. He gives us the grace of patience and forbearance. The graces that allow us to establish, to maintain, to strengthen, and deepen relationships with one another. Paul, as he thinks ahead, prays that the obstacles to his closer fellowship with the Thessalonians will be removed by God himself. And as Paul prays for that, Paul also is very mindful that his journey is a shared journey. Even though, yes, it's true that the Thessalonians are distant from Paul geographically, and Paul really wishes for that distance to be bridged, nevertheless, they are united in love. And so Paul prays in verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." There are bonds of love that unite the Thessalonians and that unite Paul with the Thessalonians. Now again, Paul prays, may the Lord, and when Paul speaks of the Lord, he's speaking of Jesus, again underscoring who Jesus is. And Paul says, may the Lord, may Jesus make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Who better to help God's people grow in love than the Lord Jesus, who is love, who shows us the love of God, who demonstrates love for us? Who better to be our teacher? Who better to be our model than the Lord Jesus? We love because He first loved us. And as John says, how can we say that we love the God whom we've not seen if we don't love the brothers and sisters whom we do see? And so Paul prays that, and this is a good prayer, Paul prays that God's people will increase and abound in love for one another. There is love there, but Paul's prayer is that that love will deepen and strengthen. It's an extravagant love. Paul says, Paul's prayer is for it to increase, for it to abound. One translation of the New Testament says that Paul is praying for an overplus of love. An overplus of love. The idea is love that wells up, love that fills up, love that overflows, love that spreads out. You think of that bathtub where you've left the tap running, you've left the plug, the stopper in, and you know it fills up, and then it reaches the top, and it doesn't stop there. Now it's coming out over the edges, and it's on the floor, but it doesn't stop there. Now it's you get the picture. That's not what you do. But Paul's praying that their love would be like that. It would be a love that would rise up. It would be a love that would spill over that it would abound. It's the word that Paul uses is the word that Paul frequently uses in the New Testament to describe the grace of God. God's grace to his people is not a, it's not a little dribbles of grace. It's grace that abounds. It's grace that overflows. It is abundant grace. Paul talks about that spreading out effect of God's grace in Romans chapter 5, where he's talked about how the pernicious effects of sin spread out from Adam to contaminate everyone. But then Paul says, the free gift of God is not like the trespass of Adam. Many died through one man's trespass, but how much more through the grace of God and the free gift of that grace in the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And again, it's that idea of a grace that wells up, a grace that overflows, a grace that spreads out. It's a grace that's sufficient for many. That's why you and I, when our eyes are open to the neediness of our condition, we may be in no doubt that Jesus has a sufficiency of grace to forgive us our sins, to transform us, to make us sons and daughters of God. There is an abundant outflowing and overflowing of grace. And here Paul speaks of the love, the way in which that grace manifests itself as an overflowing love in the Thessalonian community that ripples out, it touches the life of Paul, it touches others. You and I learn to love as we journey together. We are pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on a journey together, and we learn love through our interactions with our brothers and sisters. We don't learn love by isolating ourselves. We don't learn love by cutting ourselves off. We don't learn love by throwing up a protective screen around us. We learn love as we interact with other people. We learn love as we sometimes get our feathers ruffled, our toes trodden, our patience tried, our calm disturbed. We learn love, we learn patience as we persevere with one another, as we show kindness and forbearance with one another. Someone has said the Christian community is the school in which we learn to love. Like great musicians who practice tedious drills for long hours, Christians practice their skills at home in order to sing in public. Now, I hope your interaction with the people of God is not a tedious experience, a tedious drill. But you see the point that that writer is making. We learn to love. This is a training ground for us to love. We learn to love as others show love to us. We learn to love as our love gets dinged sometimes, and we have to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off. We learn to love from the example of others. We learn to love as brothers and sisters welcome us with the welcome of Christ, as they forgive us the way Christ has forgiven them, as they bear with us, reflecting the patience of Christ, we learn to love. And Paul, you see, has a picture. Paul's thinking of journey, he's thinking of travel, but he's thinking of travelers who are united in love. Difficult. John Calvin says that both the commencement and the increase of love is from God alone. And then he adds, when therefore God marks out our life, he doesn't look to what we can do, but requires from us that which is above our strength, in order that we might learn to ask from him the power to accomplish it. So if you're here this evening and you're struggling to love someone, and you say, I just can't love that person. Calvin says, you can. You need God's grace. You need what's provided in God's word. You need what's supplied from the table. You need the reminders that you are bound together with your brothers and sisters, and then the grace that allows you to realize that, so that, as Paul says, we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, this table reminds us that Jesus, Here's how much Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. So we learn from him how to love one another. And Paul is looking beyond even this to the end of a journey. He's able to look to the final destination, and he speaks of that in verse 13, that he says that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Paul's able to look to a final destination, not just his hoped-for destination in Thessalonica, but the ultimate destination that he and the Thessalonians will arrive at together. They'll arrive in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we as Christians live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus. We live in light of the fact that we will be gathered together around the great banqueting table of the Lord Jesus. We live in light of the fact that though we experience difficulties and trials and setbacks and discouragements, in the end, all of that will be swept aside, and we will be swept up in the joy and delight of feasting on the abundance of our God's house, drinking from the river of his delight, being at the right hand of the God at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And this table reminds us that, yes, Jesus has gone to prepare a place. He prepared a place for us at Calvary. Having gone to prepare a place for us, Jesus will indeed return to receive us to himself, so that where he is, there we will be also. And that's not just where I will be, it's where we will be. The brothers and sisters whom we know now, and many, many others whom we've yet to meet, will be gathered together in rapturous fellowship in the presence of the Lord Jesus. This table reminds us of that. Paul's prayer is that God will buttress their hearts, that God will establish their hearts. It's the idea of their hearts having a solid, firm foundation. And Paul's prayer is that they will have that solid, firm foundation, that God will brace them, that God will reinforce them, that he will buttress them, so that they will have the grace that enables them to persevere right through to the last day, blameless in holiness. In Paul's community, in Paul's secular world, blamelessness was something that the Greeks and Romans aspired to. It was leading a respectable life. Paul's desire for Christians is something greater and more glorious than that. It's not just blamelessness, it's blamelessness in holiness. Just as God's Old Testament people were called to be holy, you and I are called to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But God provides that which God asks of us, God gives to us. And so we have the confidence of Paul that when the Lord Jesus returns in glory with his saints, that we will be buttressed by grace, that we will be preserved by God to celebrate together at our journey's end. This table is provided for us in order that we will be nourished to persevere right through to the end. And Paul says to the Philippians, he speaks of his confidence that God, who began a good work in them, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sure confidence that we have. We thank you that you are our rock, that you are our salvation. We thank you that you have indeed drawn us from the miry pit, that you set our feet on solid rock. We thank you that you establish us by your grace, that we might stand fast, and we pray that it might be so. We ask that we would be strengthened by your word, that we would be strengthened by the grace that Jesus supplies to his people through the sacrament. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.